From the grave, now works in us to partly save. Good morning. So if you're visiting with us, on the first Sunday of the month, we have this Middle East prophecy update, and we're looking at current events in the Middle East in light of Bible prophecy. The specific prophecy that we've been looking at is in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Although we will not necessarily be reading from Ezekiel this morning, so if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 24, I will be there. And while you're turning there, let me just say that, you know, if this update had a theme, it would be escalation towards major conflict in the Middle East, but God is in control. Since October 7th, you know, we've seen Israel's war against Hamas escalate. And, you know, back in October and November, there were a lot of supposed, you know, experts, and actually they are experts. I mean, some of these are men that I respect and admire, but they were saying that, you know, this conflict is not going to escalate. This is going to be confined, you know, to the immediate region in Gaza and southern Israel. And, but of course, this has now become a regional conflict, with Iran, Syria, the Lebanese Hezbollah, and the Houthis in Yemen now involved directly or by proxy. In addition to this horizontal escalation of the geospatial scope of the conflict, we have also seen temporal escalation, in other words, an increase in the tempo of operations by the Lebanese Hezbollah in northern Israel. And they're trying to stay below the Israeli response threshold for a massive response, but they keep escalating. And this is how big wars get started, is through miscalculation. And frankly, we're at a point where all it takes now is for some miscalculation to light the fuse, and we could see vertical escalation in the intensity of the conflict to a major regional war that would involve direct interstate conflict between Israel and Iran, for example, and I believe could further escalate to a conflict of biblical proportions, as was foretold in the book of Ezekiel over 2,600 years ago. If you're at Matthew 24, we're going to look at verse 6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And so we're not troubled by this. It is concerning to see it, but we're not troubled. And today, it's going to be a little different. I want to focus a lot on what, you know, current events are going on, so that we have an idea as to just how this war is escalating towards this, what I believe, an eventual fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. So let's start out with Israel versus Hamas. Israel is determined to push ahead with preparations for a full attack on the city of Rafah, which is in the southern Gaza Strip, right almost on the border with Egypt. Their goal is to move a million civilians out of harm's way before the attack begins. That's no small feat. Israel believes that there are about 5,000 to 8,000 Hamas fighters and leaders in the tunnels in and around Rafah, to include possibly Yahya Sinwar, who is the leader of Hamas in the Gaza Strip. Although I've heard now there's more recent intelligence to suggest he's a little bit further north in the city of Khan Yunis. But believe me, they are looking for him. This was reported by the Telegraph in London. Between northern and southern Israel, there are an estimated 217,921 internally displaced Israeli citizens. Most of those in northern Israel. And believe me, in a country the size of Israel, that is not sustainable. So right there, that tells you that there's going to be some kind of escalation. Israel cannot stand by indefinitely. There are entire towns and villages in northern Israel that are vacated. They're ghost towns. These people are living somewhere, and they can't go back to their communities. The IDF has now destroyed 17 out of 24 Hamas battalions. They're not going to stop. Okay, the remaining battalions are mostly in southern the southern Gaza Strip, so they are looking for them. This information comes from a couple of sources, the Institute for National Security Studies in Tel Aviv, Israel, and Behold Israel with Amir Tsarfati. Now let's talk about Israel versus the Lebanese Hezbollah, since I alluded to that. To date, and this will give you an idea as to how this is escalating up in the north, okay? To date, there have been 509 attacks by the Lebanese Hezbollah into Israel. There have been 2,930 attacks by the IDF, the Israel Defense Forces, against the Hezbollah in southern Lebanon. Okay, so they're going after them aggressively, so it is escalating. There have been 126 Israeli airstrikes in Syria against Hezbollah, Iranian, and Syrian targets. And again, that comes from the Institute for National Security Studies. Now, in regards to Iran, the Director General of the International Atomic Energy Agency, Rafael Grossi, warned recently that Iran is now producing highly enriched uranium at an elevated rate. Okay, they're speeding up production. Iran, at this point, has everything it needs to produce a nuclear weapon in 1 week or less. They could produce 6 nuclear weapons in 1 month from a nuclear breakout. And they could have 12 nuclear weapons in 5 months. Now, these initial weapons that they, you know, could produce would likely be very crude weapons, not really small enough, miniaturized to fit on a ballistic missile. So they would have to be delivered by truck or by ship. And believe it or not, that actually may have some prophetic ramifications, that delivery method. But I'm not going to talk about that today. You'll have to stay tuned and wait until I talk about that next month. So please be back. According to Robert Greenway, who is a former senior director with the National Security Council under the Trump administration, he believes that Iran is likely preparing to test a nuclear weapon before the end of this year. Okay? So that's where they're at. I will also mention that since October 7th last year, Iranian terrorist proxy groups have conducted over 100 attacks against U.S. forces in the Middle East. This is in keeping with their strategic objective to try to force the United States out of the region. And that comes from the Institute for Science and International Security in Washington, D.C. Now, I want to focus on the Houthis in Yemen. They've been receiving some news, if you've had time to watch the news. The Houthis are a terrorist proxy of Iran. I won't characterize them any further than that because that's the role that they're playing right now. They control about 1/4 of the territory of Yemen. In addition to launching armed drone attacks against Israel, the Houthis have been attacking shipping in the Red Sea. You may have heard that on the news, and that's causing a major disruption in international trade. Iran and the Houthis are using these attacks in the Red Sea and in the Gulf of Aden to test and refine their approach to striking naval targets. The Houthis, enabled directly by Iran, have used combinations of cruise missiles and ballistic missiles, as well as aerial, surface, and underwater drones to attack civilian and military vessels in the region. Iranian military advisors are providing targeting intelligence to support the Houthis' attacks against U.S. naval vessels. This is all, again, part of Iran's effort to try to drive U.S. forces from the region. Evidence points to the Houthis in the recent sabotage of undersea cables going across the Red Sea. One of them is the AAE-1, the Asia-Africa-Europe-1 cable, and the other is the EIG, the Europe-India Gateway. These were both damaged. These cables carry an enormous amount of data. They're very important for communications, for financial transactions. And undersea cables, I don't know if you realize this, but around the world, undersea cables actually carry 97% of all internet traffic. Okay, so in addition to the disruption of shipping causing disruptions in global commerce, they're also trying to disrupt global commerce through sabotaging these cables. That information comes from the Institute for the Study of War and Geopolitical Futures. Now, Turkey. Turkey and Russia continue to draw closer in their bilateral relations. That's entirely consistent with Bible prophecy in Ezekiel. Despite Western sanctions on Russia, Russian exports to Turkey doubled in 2022 compared to the year before and remained stable last year. Russian trade with Turkey and the use of Turkey as an intermediary with Europe is vital to Russia's ability to continue to finance their war in Ukraine. And, of course, these economic ties have also been very profitable for Turkey. So you can see the cleavages between those two countries, which was predicted over 2,600 years ago by the prophet Ezekiel, who was writing under the inspiration of God. Now, Turkey's ambition to be a significant force in the Middle East and a leader in the Islamic world is largely what compelled them to take a firm stance against Israel's military operations in the Gaza Strip. You have to understand, President Recep Tayyip Erdogan of Turkey wants Turkey to become, he wants to really revive the Ottoman Empire and have the dominion in the Middle East that that they once had. Lastly, Russia. President Vladimir Putin has recently said that Russia's alliance with Iran has turned the tide of the war in Ukraine. And indeed, Russia has now taken the initiative all across the front in Ukraine. Okay? And by the way, it's not all just because of Iran supplying drones and material support to Russia. Some of it is the lack of material support from Western countries that have promised it. Iran, of course, will be buying advanced Su-35 fighter jets from Russia. So they're helping each other that way. They're drawing closer in alliance, which is entirely, again, consistent with the prophecy in Ezekiel. Now, Russia's improved military position in Ukraine, I believe, is emboldening them to take more assertive action in the world. It appears that, for example, that Russian leaders are now taking the first steps towards the Russian subjugation and eventual takeover of the country of Moldova. On February 28th, the government of Transnistria convened an extraordinary session of its Congress of Deputies and formally asked Russia for help against threats supposedly coming from Moldova. Now, if you're not familiar with Transnistria, I know Pastor is, it is a breakaway region. It's really a part of Moldova. It broke away in the 1990s, and it's aligned with Russia. There was some talk about that they might actually ask Russia to be annexed into Russia. So Russia is there. And by the way, you have Transnistria, but then there's also another region in Moldova. According to Newsweek magazine, the governor of Moldova's pro-Russian Gagauzia region, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, has publicly asked Russia for protection against supposed oppression from the government of Moldova. Okay, and this is, following a very similar pattern as to what happened with Ukraine. Okay, Ukraine had two regions in the Donbass area which would be Donetsk and Luhansk, and they were asking Russia for help and protection because there's large Russian populations in there. And, of course, Russia is glad to use this as a pretext then, to come in. And I believe that they're laying the groundwork both materially and in the information space to eventually go into Moldova. Moldova is not a NATO member. Okay, so they're a bit exposed to something like this. And this all has, indirectly prophetic implications because Russia needs to feel more confident and assertive for it to be able to lead an invasion of Israel as foretold in the book of Ezekiel. So I will leave you with this. Remember, God is in control. None of this has taken him by surprise. And you don't have to turn there, but I just want to leave you with Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Okay? So we're not worried about this, even though this is worrisome. Okay? But we're not worried about it because, why? Because we read the book. We know how it all ends. Next time when I'm up here, Lord willing, I will share with you another prophecy from a different book in the Bible, a prophecy of the total destruction of Damascus, which I believe is related directly to the prophecy in Ezekiel that we've been looking at. So it'll be very interesting. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, which gives us clarity on what is happening in the world. And we trust in you, Lord. We know that you're in control. And Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel. And Lord, we pray for our men and women who are serving in the armed forces overseas, and particularly in the Middle East region. Just pray that you give our leaders wisdom, both our political leaders and our military leaders. And Father, we just ask that you would grant our forces safety. And now, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to share this with our people here. Help us, Lord, to just be diligent in prayer. I ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings, of course, on the preaching of thy word, his word, and, of course, our men and our leaders within our church. Let's ask God's blessings. Father, as we come before thy throne, once again, Father, as we humbly approach by your invitation to come boldly before the throne, we ask your blessings upon the remainder of our service. Thank you for being with us today. We pray that you would show yourself strong within the special music to come, the preaching of thy word. Father, that you stir and work in the hearts of your people. Father, I pray that you be with our men, Father, and the men of harvest, that you would just rally around them, Lord, encourage them, strengthen them. Father, put a hedge about them, protect them from sin, protect them from physical harm and distress. Father, help them to be the lighthouse. Help them to be the men that you would have them to be. Help them to be willing to sit down with other men to give them accountability, as your Bible tells us that iron sharpeneth iron. And Father, help us to be that source of strength and of courage for one another. Use this in a mighty way, not only here within our church doors, but at home and in our communities that we live and the places that we work. Father, that you'd use us to be that lighthouse and in telling and setting a godly example before others. Father, thank you for our ladies and our children of our church here. I pray that you'd use them, encourage them, strengthen them, lift them up. Father, help them with that soft, still voice that they have, Lord, to love and to encourage the men in their life and the men around them here at the church as they continue to uplift them and pray for them and encourage them in service. And Father, I pray that you would be with the Cherry family this morning as they are out with our children, Lord, during the children's ministry. That you'd use them to encourage and challenge our boys and girls for the cause of Christ. But Father, we also ask that you'd show yourself strong here. In a few moments, we'll have the reading of your words, some special music by our ladies ensemble, and the preaching of thy word. And I pray that you'd help and you'd fill me with thy spirit, Father. Help me this morning. Give me strength. Give me a clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and clarity of speech. And Father, help me to be your instrument, your tool in your hands, that we might challenge, encourage the people that are here today. Father, we love you. And once again, we thank you for your strength. We thank you for your saving grace. And we thank you for being here in our midst today. For we ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. I won't read our whole text this morning to save my voice a little bit, but we'll go ahead through each verse as we preach. But I would like to read one or two verses this morning, Luke chapter 22, before our ladies come sing for us. Luke chapter 22, if you'll look with me in verse number 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask your blessings upon your word. I pray that you help me once again, Father. Help me, give me strength. Father, thank you for the ladies and the commitment, the time that they've made as others in our church who practice and sing for us. Thank you so much for sharing their talents. Pray that you'd use them to help prepare our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Just a little taste of some of the music we'll get on Easter evenings. We have our Singspiration, amen? Looking forward to that. Looking forward to our Easter service. And speaking of which, we're making our way through the book of Luke chapter 22. We'll be in Luke chapter 23 here before you know it. So glad you're here this morning as we look at the betrayal, the arrest, and the denial of Jesus. The betrayal, the arrest, and the denial of Jesus. We've read a portion of our scripture. We'll read more of that as we go along our way. But I want you to notice with me, first of all, this morning, the soldiers in verse 47 and verse number 52. The Bible says there in a portion of verse 47, behold a multitude. As we take a little closer and examine the Word of God as we go through this verse by verse in this chapter, when we compare this to other gospel accounts, we learn that the multitude was mostly temple soldiers and not Roman soldiers. They were soldiers of the religious leaders, And this group also included, as the Bible says in verse 47 and 52, the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders. They came along to make sure that the plan was carried out. They wasn't quite sure. They had their betrayer. They had the temple soldiers, but they themselves wanted to be there as well. And by comparing other gospel accounts to the arrest, some say that the size of the multitude was somewhere around 500 or even more. Again, we know that Jesus only had 11 disciples, plus he had one that was a traitor. There always seems to be more against Jesus than those that are standing with him. Amen. We've seen that here lately in our country and across the land, how things have changed. And we're coming to a point now that we have a new era that I would never thought I would say in my lifetime in reference to a pandemic, but we have a pre and a post of things that took place and how things changed. And here, some things just don't seem to change. There seem to be less and less for Jesus, against Jesus and for him, or those that don't have the backbone to stand up and say that I am for him. Judas, in verse 47, one of the 12, went before him. Now, Judas, as you know, as we looked at last week, was the leader of this mob that came to arrest Jesus. And isn't it something how often in our churches it's an official or someone who's quite boisterous or popular who seem to be the leaders and dissenters in the opposing work of God? You see, churches aren't exempt from the devil's work. Churches aren't exempt from trial and error and mistakes and things going awry because it happens today. Some of our men were praying this morning and kind of sending text messages back and forth, and we were talking about how our world has changed, and we've been studying the life of David as well on Wednesday night, and how the children of Israel screamed, "We want a king! We want a king!" And they got exactly what they asked for, not realizing fully what they were asking for. But even before that, even in the Old Testament, dear friends, we need to understand no matter what occupation you're in, there are always bad apples in every bunch, it seems like. It's like the pastors and the priests of days gone by were not carrying out the fulfillment as they should. And here we find again today, we have more churches that are more of a religious organization or place to go than they are a true biblical, a New Testament church, because they've allowed so many other things to come in. But friends, I want you to understand, anyone and everyone is welcome at Harvest Baptist Church. But also at the same time, please respect our position on the Word of God. When you want us to be sensitive towards you, you make sure you return that as well, because we base it on the Word of God. And Judas here was a betrayer, as we have in so many of our churches today. We see the soldiers, but number two, notice the signal in verse 47 and verse 48. It was late in the day and may or may not have been a little difficulty to see, but just like in the Middle East and other parts of Europe, that common greeting of a kiss was very common as they kissed one another on one side of the cheek and then to the next. And that was what Judas chose to signal those that this was Jesus, this was the Christ. And as he drew near Jesus to kiss him, the Bible says he did. And then the Lord responded, Jesus said unto him in verse 48, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Folks, I don't know about you, but I would like to think as a believer, and of course Judas not being of that, man, I would have been ready to go out then and weep, realizing the Lord spoke to me. But because he was not one of them, it come a bit later. But this kiss was repulsive. A repulsive means of betrayal, because it represented Judas as a friend when he was actually a foe. Once again, the same way in our world today, we've got many pretending to be the friends of the church, the friends of religion, but yet they're turning against them day by day. The soldiers, the signal. And then verse 49 through 51, we see the smiting or the striking. I didn't agree with Peter with a lot of things, but I sure did appreciate his boldness here. Too bad he didn't have a little bit more a little bit later. One of the interesting incidents that took place here during the arrest was, again, the smiting of the high priest's servant. Wasn't just any soldier, wasn't just any servant, it was a high priest's servant. It says in verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Folks, I don't know about you, here they are, Jesus, plus the 11, plus a betrayer, that they really think drawing their swords was going to help against 500 or more people. But that's the kind of courage that was temporarily displayed. Again, that idea, how foolish the disciples must have been thinking at that time, as we know that Peter was the one that drew his sword. In verse 50, it says, and one of them smote the servants, being Peter, one of the high priests, and cut off his right ear. I can't help but to wonder if he was aiming for his head and just got the ear. But isn't it a shame that he didn't have that same courage, that same zeal, and that same boldness when a little bit later when he denied the Lord? Dear friends, aren't there times in your life that you have great boldness and much energy when you're around other believers? And other times it seems like we cower and we step away when we really should be speaking up, even if we're the minority. It's a good example right here with Peter. I mean, he was a great man. God used him greatly. We'll find out later down the road as we continue studies in days to come how he's not only a great fisherman, not only was he needing a little work with the sword, but he was a bold preacher of the gospel a little later when we get to it. But here was a time that he buckled. He gave in here a few moments as he denied the Lord. But here he stood firmly. Dear friends, how well are we doing in standing firm for our Lord, no matter how many are for us or how many are against us? Verse 50, again, it says, and he cut off his right ear. You know, a lot of work in the church is like this. It is done in the energy of the flesh and accomplishes little and causes more harm than good. Peter didn't even allow the Lord to give him an answer before he said, whoop! He began to swing his sword quickly as he could as he said it. Jesus answered him in verse 51. It says, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Made a little notes in my notes, a little handwritten notes in my outline this morning that I learned something new, or at least new for me, for the first time. Think about this. In the midst of the 500 plus, he's being arrested. One of his disciples betrayed him. One of them got a little overzealous and started swinging a sword. But yet Jesus is more concerned about healing than he was anything else. Amen? I mean, here he was. He was ready to heal, to minister in the midst of all that was taking place. Knowing what was to come, he chose to heal this servant's ear and make sure that he was cared for. Dear friends, how are we in that category? We've looked at the soldiers, we've looked at the signal, and we looked at the smiting. I wonder how often we're a little bit quick to smite with our words or with our action instead of looking for an opportunity to heal and to mend and to bring people closer together. Number four, the scolding in verse 52 and 53. See, Jesus did not resist, but he did rebuke those who came to arrest him. In verse 52, be you come out against a thief with swords and staffs? See, the weapon said that Jesus is a dangerous criminal. How absurd do you think about that? How crazy when you think about how many they were there, and he just got through healing the servant's ear, but yet they were still coming after him. In verse 53, he goes a little further with his scolding and getting on to these soldiers and this crowd. He says, I was daily with you in the temple. Ye stretched forth no hands against me. Hey, I've been here all the time. I've been here for 3.5 years or more. I was with you daily in the temples, and yet no one rose against me. And then now this, you see, was the spiritual leaders that were rising up. Maybe they wanted more attention. Attention's being drawn away, and people were following Christ, and they wanted to make sure, hey, look at us, look at us. And they arrested Christ for his position and his teachings. Why did they cower down, or why did they say nothing during the time of the temple? Simply put, because they were cowards and they did not want to face the opposition. But here they had more than they had, but yet still our Lord scolded them with words and reminded them who he was, and he did not physically fight back. And number five, we see a change here. We see the drifting of Peter. In verse 54 and 55, we see the brazen denials by Peter. Remember, just a few verses ago, he was the one wielding the sword, ready to defend the Lord, him against 500, ready to go, whether the other disciples are there or not. He didn't look around and say, guys, draw your sword. He just asked the Lord and drew his sword all at the same time. But here, all of a sudden, there's a change. Dear friends, denials do not occur suddenly. First, there's a drift. Notice in verse 54, then they Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's office. And Peter followed. What's those next two words? Afar off. See, the words afar off describes a condition, I believe, of Peter spiritually. He was drifting away from Jesus. He went from being right by his side, ready to fight, to begin to drift once he was arrested, once he was taken away, once he told everybody, no, we don't need the swords, and he healed that servant. Peter took a different turn. He was drifting away from Jesus in his devotion, and this led to Peter's denials. In verse 53, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. See, Peter was already keeping company with the wrong people. Why did he not follow with the Lord? Where are the other disciples? What is taking place? He was with the crowd here in this scene that was against Jesus. The Bible tells us in Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his word is he meditate day and night. Dear friends, Peter, sitting in the seat of the scornful only encouraged his denials. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that evil communications corrupt good manners. Dear friends, there was a drifting. Let me ask before we go on this morning. If your relationship with the Lord is here, and your relationship with the Lord here, let me say maybe it was here yesterday, last week, last month, last year, and you were walking with the Lord, ready to draw that sword, ready to defend him, had your Bible in hand, the word of God in your heart, ready to defend the Lord. But now all of a sudden, because things have got tough, because it seems like other Christians are not serving the Lord, it seems like our world is going to pot, things are just difficult, and you found yourself drifting from the Lord. You're not quite where you used to be in your walk with the Lord. Let me encourage you to get back, and don't worry, just like Brother David said earlier with the prophecy, hey, we know the end. We know how it's all going to end. It may be concerned now, but there's no reason to fear because God is in control. Even with all this was going on, Peter was concerned and he found himself in a place that he should not have been. And this drifting causes him to denial here in just a few more verses. And then not only the denials, in number 6, we see the details in verse 54 through 60. The first denial occurred shortly after the arrest there in the courtyard. In verse 54 through 57, we see excerpts of the high priest's house in the midst of the hall, or the midst of the courtyard. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sitting down together, Peter sat down among them. There he is with the crowd once again. Where are the other disciples? Peter, why aren't you with them? Why aren't you up there with the Lord? Why not just go ahead? And they arrested him. Why not go ahead and follow him? Stay by the Lord until they tell you you cannot. But yet he had already drifted. And now we see some details there in verse 55 that he sat down together and Peter sat down among them. See, Peter needed to be warmed spiritually, yet he was more concerned about being warmed physically. How are we doing in that area, friends? Are we hot? Are we on fire for the Lord? Ready to move forward? Or do we need to get around some other Christians who are hot and on fire that you might catch some of that warmth, that you as well might get excited about the things of God? Friends, it's good for us to be around other believers. Gentlemen, it's good to be around other men of like faith that are excited about the things of God. Don't expect that you can spend the whole week at home, the whole week at work, and think you're going to be okay. Yeah, get in the Word, spend time in prayer, but you need to be around some others as well, because iron does sharpen as iron. We encourage and provoke one another unto good works. Yes, he needed to be warmed spiritually. In verse number 56, this man was also with him as someone spoke up. The first two accusations that prompted Peter's denials were accusations of association with Jesus. Yeah, we saw you with him. See, that is not a bad accusation, my friend, unless you are a backslider trying to get away or get along with the world. Yeah, it's one thing to know them. It's one thing to be associated. It's one thing, oh yeah, they're part of that harvest crowd. Yeah, they're part of that group over there on Saraval. They ought to be, hey, amen, that's my place. But yet, if you're not right with God, Maybe you don't want to be associated with those who are on fire and excited about the things of God. That's exactly where Peter found himself. It says that Peter's denials, again, were accusation of association. Again, this is not a bad thing. And it says in verse 57, he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." But I don't know, folks. I just can't imagine as somebody threatening me or asking me about Jesus, asking me about my church, and me saying, "Hey, man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know them." Now, I might say that about some of you guys here. I might say that about someone. You know, I might say, "Well, I don't know that Daryl Linder. What are you talking about?" But I'm not going to deny Jesus. But yet, we say that. But if we're not careful, we find ourselves so far away from the things of God. We found ourselves sitting and camping and warming with the camp of the enemy, the camp of the world. We might say some things that we thought we would never say before. It is exactly what happened to Peter. Peter lied about the associating with Jesus. And then he went farther and lied about even knowing him. I don't even know him. It wasn't, "Well, yeah, I used to follow, but I've changed my mind." He says, "I don't even know him." Dear friend, tell one lie and you'll tell another. He tried to firm up the first lie with another lie. And then we see the second denial in verse number 58. It occurred later, possibly, at the charging of the servants. I'm not quite sure. This denial was much like the first denial. Peter was still at the high priest's residence there in verse 58. Because it says, after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." See, it is possible that when this maid, this young woman, according to other gospel accounts, made the accusation, others concurred, so men would be involved in the accusation too. It wasn't just the word of one, but of others. And Peter had kept too much company with Jesus not to be recognized as a follower of Christ. Dear friends, the world knows where you go to church. And if you do not live up to that church's standards, they will let you know about it. Peter says in verse 58, "Man, I am not." This was a blunt answer. It was straight, direct, and it reflects the hardness of heart that comes from sin. Dear friends, the more you sin, the harder the heart will become. Boy, you flip over, go through the Gospels and get into the book of Acts and read through there and you think of Peter. Wow, man, did God use him on the day of Pentecost. Man, did God use him in other circumstances. You would hardly believe if you read that first and went back to see how Peter denied him. Well, I'm so glad that Peter got right. God did forgive him and God used him in a mighty way. But what got him there? But I believe is because of that drifting. Because of that drifting, and the details tell us a little bit about what led to him denying the Lord. The first denial, the second denial, and now the third denial. Climax, Peter's spiritual collapse that night. Denial took place here, we see in verse number 59, about the space of 1 hour of the second denial. The Gospel of John tells us that the man who made this accusation was kin or a kinsman to the man whose ear Peter had cut off. I'm sure he was quite ready to testify against him. No wonder he said confidently, no wonder he confidently affirmed that Peter was one of them. And Peter's identity, it says here in verse 59, the latter part, confidently affirmed of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Dear friends, you know what? Our speech or our accent may say much about our life. It didn't take very long when we first moved to Arizona. The folks would ask, "Where are you from?" I'm like, "Well, how about hello? How are you? Where are you from?" Of course, they'd guess the southeast or somewhere on the east coast. And, you know, our speech does tell something about us. And dear friends, if we're talking about the things of God, and we're talking about the goodness of the Lord, we're talking about how exciting things are at home, how exciting things are around our church family, that speech will let folks know who we are. And they said some of Peter's speech of the past, and even his accent betrayed or let people know who he was. Dear friends, our speech, our accent does say much, and it should. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And verse 60, Peter lies again. Dear friends, sin becomes habit forming and gets increasingly worse the longer we put off repentance. The longer we put it off, the more easy it is to slide into that sin. Again, it's another message and we'll get to it a little later, but I'm so glad that I can read in my Bible how someone got away from God. God forgives them, restores them, and uses them. Don't let the devil tell you you're not usable. Don't let the devil cause you to cower down and to be quiet because of your past. How could God ever use you? It may disqualify you from some offices and positions in the church, but it does not disqualify you from being used of God in a mighty way. Peter has strayed. Number 7, the discomfort in verse 61 and 62. You see, the denials brought much discomfort to Peter. He would regret these denials for the rest of his life. Memory is not a comfortable experience for the sinner, but if it leads him to repentance, it is a great blessing. Peter received 3 reminders of his sin. In verse 61, the Bible says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Boy, did it hit home. Bible tells us how it smote his heart and he went out and he wept bitterly. The word of God can remind us of many important things. And in order for it to remind us, we not only need to be in the house of God, we're not providentially hindered, but we need to be in the word of God on a daily basis to challenge us, to encourage us, and to remind us. Dear friends, we must keep the word of God in our hearts to be a constant reminder that we might live holy and keep from sin. The Bible says in verse 62, after this denial, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Dear friends, sin does not bring happy times. Remorse is not rejoicing. The rejoicing will come later, but he'll always be reminded. And I can't help but to think how many times the old devil whispered in his ear, trying to get him to cower down like he did before. How could God use you when you denied him 3? What are these people thinking about? There you are, wanting to stand and speak in the midst of these people and tell them about the Lord, but yet you denied him 3 times. But yet we know, as we'll continue our study, that Peter got right and stepped up and allowed God to use him in a mighty way. It says again, Peter wept bitterly. This was not a few tears, but a cascade of tears. It was great grief that overcame Peter. Dear friend, sin may taste sweet at first, but soon the sweetness is gone and the sorrow takes over. If I've said so many times over the last few weeks, you can pick your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. God will deal with you. The pleasure of sin soon turns into pain. However, the greatest pain is eternal hell's fire, dear friend. Peter knew the Lord. He just drifted too far and well into sin of denial. If you're here today and you know the Lord, but you've kind of drifted away, let me encourage you and remind you, why not just come back? Why not say, "Lord, I'm tired of running with the devil's crowd. I want to come home. I want to come back. I want to be where I once was and allow you to use me that I might be a blessing to others." If you're here today and you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, why not just bypass all of this and say, "Lord, please forgive me and save me"? Why not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll warn you, my dear friend, coming to the Lord and getting saved doesn't make life easier. I mean, it makes it sweeter to me, makes it know where I'm going to spend forever in glory one day, but in the meantime, it can be trying, it can be difficult, and at times, if I'm not careful, I might drift, but I want to do my best to make sure that I am moving in the right direction in service of the Lord. I want to make sure I'm not in the camp of the enemy and those against Christ. I want to make sure that I'm in the camp of those who are for Christ, serving Him, living for Him, that I might be encouraged. Dear friends, as Miss Marlene, if you want to make your way to the piano, we've looked at the soldiers. We've looked at the signal that Judas gave, the smiting and the wielding of the sword by Peter, and the Lord as he scolded and rebuked those arresting him. We looked at Peter and how he drifted away from the Lord so quickly, and we saw the details of what took place after he began to drift, and then the discomfort that he faced it as he went out and wept bitterly. Dear friends, where are you right now in your relationship with the Lord? Closest to him as you've ever been, or have you drifted? So you know that better than anyone else. I want to encourage you, with head bowed and eyes closed, we'll have a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart, why don't you go ahead and stand with me, if you would. Just stand with heads bowed if you're able to. For health reasons, you can't. Don't you worry about it. Just head bowed and eyes closed for a moment. I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm helping you out, giving you just, you're already on your feet. Why not step out and come to the aisle if you need to talk to the Lord, Christian? If you're here and you're not sure about your salvation, why not just go ahead and take that first step? You're already standing. That we may take the word of God and show you how you know that you can be saved. Father, bless this time of invitation. May you be uplifted and glorified, dear Jesus. May Christians who have drifted, Christians who are fearful that they are beginning to drift, would come back and say, Lord, help me to be and to stay where I need to be. And then, Lord, once again, does anyone here that's not sure where they would spend eternity, might they come and ask, Preacher, how can I know that I'll be in heaven when I die? Father, bless this time. In Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed for a moment. God has spoken to your heart.